If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we've been working our way through the book of Romans. Find ourselves in the midst of verses 16 and 17, kind of right there in the middle. If you remember, I said that a few weeks ago, really hesitated to end there and then take 2 weeks off and then come back to it. But that's what we're doing because that's the way it worked. So we're going to go back and we're going to read verse 16. We're going to kind of hopefully in reading that, we're going to refresh our memory where we're at. And then we're going to push on in verse 17. Okay, if you would stand with me as we read scripture together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to a passage that is heavy, that has been struggled over and dealt with. And Lord, we recognize the difficulty here, and we pray that as we look at verse 17, and specifically this phrase, the righteousness of God, that you would bring clarity to our mind, that there would just be this foundation as we enter the book of Romans of what Paul means here when he says the righteousness of God. Lord, I pray that you would be with us. Help me, give me clarity and accuracy. Lord, may we hear truth. Lord, may our hearts be touched by truth. And may your name be exalted through truth today. Lord, I pray that if there are those here that don't grasp this phrase, they misunderstand it. Maybe they've never understood it. Maybe they've misunderstood it for years. Lord, I pray that they would latch on to it today and come to faith. Lord, we pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Certainly there have been a lot of lives that have been impacted by the book of Romans. We went over a few when we started this series, but not only men like Augustine or Luther, but countless people have come to the faith because God used the book of Romans or portions of the book of Romans in their lives. Just think for a moment what we call the Romans Road. That's the name given to a series of verses from Romans that outline how salvation is appropriated. We call it the Romans Road to Salvation. It starts, and there's different versions of this, so bear with me a little bit. It starts in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Then 5:12, therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world through death, through sin, and then death spread to all men because all have sinned. The common theme there is that everyone is a sinner. Everyone has. There's not one righteous. So then we must ask, if everyone is a sinner, is that really a big deal? The answer there, we turn to chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. So yes, it's a big deal. Sin separates us from God, not only here on earth, but for all of eternity. So, is there any hope? The answer is yes. We finish reading Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We go to chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So follow the road. Everyone is a sinner, and the just punishment for sin is eternal death or separation from God. But in God, in the death of Christ Jesus, you can have eternal life. How? Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now listen to chapter 13, verse 10. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the gospel. Whoever comes to him in faith, in belief, whoever trusts Jesus for their salvation, he saves them. So the question is, do you believe? Of course, the Romans wrote, if we're sharing with somebody, we'd probably spend more time and explanation. There'd be a little back and forth. There'd be questions and comments. The point here is that these are pivotal verses in the book that will lead a person to salvation. My point in sharing them with you is so you see just how important this book is. It isn't as though we've just grabbed verses from all over the Bible here and there, but we've basically taken verses that summarize Paul's argument in the book. And the hope is that when we're done here, when we're done with the book, you'll be able to sit down, explain the Romans road to salvation with somebody, that you'll comprehend the book to such a degree that it would be a simple task for you to take and guide somebody through this. You'll be ready for questions. You'll have confidence when it comes to your own faith. Of course, another goal in sharing this and these messages is that if you have not done this, if you've not placed your faith in Paul or in Christ that Paul speaks of here, that you would embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, I think of Martin Luther. Luther was a professor teaching through the book of Romans. He still didn't grasp the gospel. I mean, certainly if you have a professor teaching through the Bible, trying to understand, trying to grasp it, and still doesn't understand the gospel, there could be people here who have sat here for years, who have misunderstood. Here was a guy that was interacting with the scriptures, and by his own testimony, he hated God. He hated the book of Romans. Let me see if I can explain why Luther hated God. His hatred for the book of Romans and God stemmed from this verse, Romans 1:17, the first half of it. For in it, or in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. That phrase, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God is the phrase that caused him pain. Now, the righteousness of God is far different than the righteousness of humanity. Humanity is evil and unrighteous. And God demands that the only righteousness worthy of him, worthy of acceptance to him, is the righteousness of God himself. That standard. Not one human comparing themselves to another, but one human comparing themselves to the righteousness of God. Think about it this way, and this illustration falls apart quickly, but I think it makes the point. If we take it too far, a child wants to behave. They work hard to be obedient at home under the instruction of their parents. But unknown to the child, the demand of the parents was really pretty lax. It was pretty lax compared to the child's teacher. The righteousness practiced at home was good enough for the home and even earned him praise at home. But the school, the same standard fell short. A lot more was expected of the student. So much, in fact, that the child had great difficulty living up to the demands of the classroom. Here is where the illustration breaks down. The teacher gave the demands that he or she gave, knowing that they were fully obtainable for the child, and actually they were in the child's best interest to live up to that standard all the time. God's standard of righteousness is unattainable. The more we try, the more we recognize we can't achieve what he demands of us. Over and over, God in Leviticus sets his standard of righteousness in front of his people and says, "I am holy, therefore you be holy." Some 88 times God says that to his people. This is why Luther hated God. This level of righteousness was unobtainable. And for God to require that kind of righteousness of his people, knowing that they could not achieve it, was just vindictive and evil. So this was Luther's problem. How could the unrighteous be righteous in the eyes of God? This is the problem he had. And according to the Bible, there was no way. I hope you grasp the significance of Luther's struggle here. On one hand, if God were to vindicate somebody of their sin, even though they were still guilty, it would make God unjust. A just God would treat sinners as they deserve to be treated. Sinners would have to face the consequences of their actions for God to be a just and righteous God. On the other hand, if God were just and gave to each one what they deserved, then there would be no hope for anyone. There is no one who is righteous. I just read that in Romans 3. No one righteous, not one. But then God demands that one be holy or blameless or righteous, just as he is, to be accepted by him. I mean, do you see Luther's dilemma? When Luther saw that phrase, the righteousness of God, he saw something that was unachievable and something that would ultimately damn him. Listen to his own words. Quote, "I greatly longed to understand Paul's epistle to the Romans, and nothing stood in my way except that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and deals righteously in punishing the unrighteous." In other words, God is righteous, and anyone that is compared to that righteous is unworthy and therefore damned. According to this, Luther was without hope, and he hated God for that. And it was really verse 17 that caused him so much trouble. I mean, here he is tasked with teaching the book of Romans, and he can't get past the first chapter in verse 17. When Paul spoke of a righteousness from God being revealed, Luther thought it was this damnable righteousness that left people without hope. He couldn't grasp how this was good news. Then one day he was sitting and he was reading notes from St. Augustine, and Augustine explained it in a way that changed Luther's life. Listen to how Luther explains when he first grasped the significance of this text. Listen to how Luther explains. He says, quote, "Night and day I ponder until I grasp the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy he justifies us by faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn, to have gone through open doors into paradise, and the whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God filled me with hate, it now began to fill me inexpressibly with sweet love. The passage of Paul became to me the gateway to heaven. End quote. I would suggest that there are some, even here today, that have that same disdain for the phrase, the righteousness of God. Perhaps not as formulated as Luther. Perhaps not as thought through. Because they don't understand it. When they look at the Bible and when they think of being a Christian, they only think of rules. They only think of things that they can't do. Christians don't do this. Christians don't do that. They do this. They do that. Or perhaps more accurately, Christians say you are not to do this or you're not to do that, but then do the same things they forbid. It seems in today's world, we see people blame others for where they are. I grew up in church, they might say, and the church was full of people who claimed to be Christians but didn't practice what they preached. They say Christians are not to use profanity, for instance. Yet I know professing Christians who use profanity. The list goes on and on. Christians have rules that they often break. They're hypocrites. And therefore, they want nothing to do with being a Christian. I know people, even former students and young people who were raised in church saying things like this. Now, this is a little bit different than Luther's dilemma, but it's also very much the same, and I want you to see that. Luther's struggle was within his own soul. God demands a righteousness that I cannot produce. This left him hopeless. For the person today, they look at people around them who claim faith, and they see they're not living up to this same righteousness that Luther was dealing with. Luther said, I can't live this. Today we hear people saying, they are not living this. And then they're saying, what's the point? Do you see how each is speaking of a righteousness from God that damns because nobody can live up to it? The reason I bring this up, and I bring up the today's person and how they view this compared to Luther is one, because I think it's a misunderstanding of righteousness just the same, but perhaps even more prevalent in our context. Secondly, I want to make the point that understanding these things is crucial. Grasping what Paul means by the righteousness of God in this text is absolutely crucial. People are leaving the faith because they don't grasp this. And this is basic gospel. I want to point out that the issue isn't, first of all, hypocrisy in others, although that is a problem. It's a misunderstanding of what Paul means here when he says the righteousness of God. Young people are leaving the faith, writing blogs with titles like Why I Left the Faith, and they point to this unobtainable righteousness. They say, this is what the church, the Bible says. They point to what actually happens, and they say, I don't want any part of this. I would suggest that this kind of thinking is just as much a misunderstanding of the Christian faith as Luther had before he came to faith. Luther was dealing with this in his soul. And today people are dealing with it in the marketplace of ideas. And it's a confusion, a subject that Paul is going to take 16 chapters and make abundantly clear. So to grasp this, young people, listen to me. Because if there is ever a day in which you choose to walk away from the faith at some point, it is not going to be because you didn't have it explained. It's going to be because you've seen the truth and you've chosen to reject it. Don't blame other people. Now, basically what we have here in verse 17 is what we call the doctrine of justification by faith. And what we're saying here is that God justifies or says to sinners that they're not guilty based on their faith in Christ. Their faith is the ground of a not guilty verdict. Now, this is something Paul is going to spend a lot of time fleshing out. Basically, verse 17 is Paul's statement. He's going to spend several chapters unpacking. In fact, we're going to keep coming back to verse 17 over and over and over. So if you have questions when you leave here today, I would suggest that Paul's going to get to it. He's going to deal with justification by faith in detail. He's going to start answering objections to it and explain how it all works. This is Romans. This is the journey. For now, when I speak of justification by faith, know that it is both what we're speaking about in this verse and also something that is going to get a lot more clear over time. And we continue to, as we continue to interact with the book of Romans. Let me just get into this verse for a minute, and hopefully some of the things I've already said will become more clear. Look at verse 17 again. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The first thing we need to do here is notice the connection with verse 16. When Paul says, for in it, he's clearly making a reference to what he's already said. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Okay? That's the it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it, right? It, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. And you get to verse 17. For in it, also the gospel. The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ. The gospel concerns the Son. We made that clear a couple weeks ago. Now, notice that we aren't looking so much at the tenets of the gospel as we are looking at the achievement of it. When one embraces the gospel, what happens? And here we read that a righteousness from God is revealed. Let's briefly look at both of these R words. Righteousness and revealed. We've already taken the word righteousness for a little bit of a spin earlier, speaking of Luther's dilemma, but now just so we're all on the same page, think of the word right. And more specifically, what it means to be right with somebody else. What it means to be right with your neighbor, your government. For instance, you borrow something from your neighbor, you break it, you never fix it, you never replace it, you do nothing about it, chances are you're not right with your neighbor, right? If you do not pay your taxes, or knowingly you do not pay what you owe, then you're not right with the government, even if they don't catch what you're on to, what you're doing. So the word righteousness is a positional word. It means to have a good standing with, to be in a position where you don't owe a debt. It's another party finding you acceptable because your record before them is clean. I bought a handgun a while back and had it shipped to a federal firearms license holder. And if you've gone through this process, once you have the gun shipped to you, you can't just go and pick it up. They have to call a number and then give people on the other end your info, and they run you through a list and they check you out to make sure that your record is clean and you can have the gun. If your record isn't clean, you can't have it. So in the eyes of the handgun people, I was righteous. My record had nothing on it to suggest that I shouldn't have a firearm. When Paul speaks of the righteousness of God, on one hand, he's speaking of God's righteous character. He's perfect. He's holy. He's perfectly good. He's without fault. But notice how Paul constructs the statement. And here's where the other R word comes in. Paul is speaking of a righteousness that is from God. That's the idea. Notice the word revealed. Revealed means to show something that had previously been hidden. And the idea here is that this righteousness that is from God would have never been made known unless God chose to have it been made known to you. Hope that makes sense. Hope you're following. This perfect, good, blameless character of God has been made known by God. God made it known. Now, Luther's problem was, how can I be righteous when I'm really not? And here Paul is saying that this righteousness that we desperately need has been made known through the gospel. The only way to be righteous before God is to be righteous before God. And here, the righteousness of God is being made known, and it comes through the gospel. God is making known a way to have a right standing before God. And this comes through the gospel of His Son by faith. Martin Luther went on to describe this righteousness as an alien righteousness. I like that. A righteousness that wasn't his own, but given to him, imputed on him, covering him. So the answer to his question, how can the unrighteous be righteous? How can one actually live up to God's standard of righteousness? The answer, alien righteousness. The righteousness of Christ, right? Where does the righteousness come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. You see, He was righteous where we were not. This is why the sinlessness of Jesus Christ is so absolutely crucial, because He lived up to God's standard of righteousness perfectly. The alien righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that righteousness can be yours through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. It's what we call the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Our problem is that because of our sin, there is no possible way that we can be right with God. There's nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can say. We're all unrighteous because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is a fact. And the gospel says that Christ Jesus lived a perfect life. He excelled in every way that we fell short. He was righteous before God. And that He died and was raised again in victory over death, and that if we would place our faith in Him, if we would trust Him, that when He died, He took our place, believe that our only hope is in the righteousness of Christ, then His righteousness would become our righteousness, and therefore we would be right in the sight of God. That is the gospel. Look at Genesis 15 for a moment. Or let me just read it to you. I'll start in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now part of the story that we missed here is that Abraham was childless. Abraham and his wife couldn't have children. And here God says to them something absolutely remarkable. You will have a child. Your heir will be your own child. In fact, he says, look at the stars. Your offspring will be that many. Now this seems to be an unbelievable scenario. And Abraham didn't say, okay, give me a child and I might believe the rest of it. He says that he believed God and God credited that as righteousness. In other words, Abraham had faith in the plan of God. He didn't know how God would accomplish his plan, but he believed that he would do it. And God counted that as righteousness. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 is further on in Paul's argument. Here Paul is making the point that justification is by faith alone, apart from works. Listen to what he says here, starting in verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believed in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Do you see Paul's point here? If one works to be righteous, then what he gets is what is due him, his wages. So if you try and be righteous on your own before God, then you're going to get what is due you, and the wages of falling short are steep. The wages of sin is death. To the one who believes, he says, who has faith, God counts him as righteous based on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. So when God looks down on him or me, God does not see Colt's continual failures. He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ Jesus. In a few moments, we're going to sing a song, Lord, I Need You. Just think about why the author says that. He says that because he recognizes that on his own, he would deserve the wrath of God. His only hope is in the righteousness of Christ. Just listen to some of the lyrics. Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You're my one defense. My righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Two phrases there should catch your attention. One, the author of the song says that he needs God, because God is his righteousness. The only way to be right before God is to have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ cover you. And he says, the holiness is Christ in me. The standard of God is, be holy because I am holy. And the fact is, on your own, you cannot be holy. The only way that you can be holy and live up to that standard is Christ in you. And this is what Luther came to see. That his hope is the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness given or imputed onto him. And this righteousness comes through faith. But notice the last part of the verse. Righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. And Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4, which says, the righteous shall live by faith. Here's the thing with the gospel. And I think some say that we're saved in a moment. We place our faith in Jesus Christ and the rest of our lives really have no bearing on that. We place our faith in Christ at a moment, and then the rest of our lives, we just live it. This is what we call practical atheism. We have people all over the place claiming to be Christians because there was a time in which they believed, or they had some religious experience, but then they go through the rest of their lives living as if God does not exist. God has no bearing on their life after that moment. This does not square with the doctrine of justification by faith alone. Yes, it is by faith that one receives the righteousness of Christ that is revealed by God. But the one who believes, the one who has faith in that moment, their life is now characterized by that same faith. Grasp this, because it's extremely important. You can't have somebody say, yeah, there was a moment 25 years ago, I prayed a prayer, but I've been the captain of my ship ever since. I've lived as if God does not exist, and because I did that, I'm going to heaven. It's not what this says. It says that the faith that placed in Christ is the same faith that characterizes the new life. This is why Matt Mayer in the song we'll sing in a moment says, every hour I need you. We don't only need him for a moment, but every moment we trust him, we cling to him, because on our own we fall. It never fails. When I pretend I'm the captain of my own life, I run my ship aground. And if I were to take it over, no doubt I would shipwreck my faith. Christians cling to Christ. The Bible is clear. The righteous live by faith. Luther got it. That faith he placed in Christ in that moment for his righteousness changed his whole life. The righteous live by faith. We're saved by faith. We live in that faith. In a moment, when the worship team comes and we sing this song, think of those phrases. My one defense, my righteousness. What is it that saves you from an eternity apart from Jesus Christ? I would suggest that if it isn't the righteousness of Christ, then it is nothing. It is the righteousness of Christ that stands between us and an eternity in hell. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, I need you. Oh God, I need you.
Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we contemplate that phrase, the righteousness of Christ, and what it means for us, when we think about the truth of the gospel and the reason Jesus lived a perfect life, He lived in order that we might have His righteousness, that we might be right in the eyes of God. Lord, I pray that if there are those here today that have misunderstood this, that if there are those here today that have come to the realization that they don't really have a relationship with You because they're not right with You, Lord, I pray that You would give them the grace, that You would open their eyes and help them to place their faith and trust in You, that they might be able to sing this song, truth, that You are our defense, You are our righteousness. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.